Good evening. It's great to be with you again this evening. And again, this evening I saw no baboons on the way here, so it's... Can you turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1? Titus chapter 1, and we will read to begin with the first four verses. Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. This morning we considered those wonderful verses in Titus chapter 2, looking at the past, present, and future aspect of our sanctification, and this evening, just like to consider through looking at Paul, and if we have time, Titus, looking at some characteristics of a good servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider servanthood, we have the examples here of Paul, who was an apostle, but even though he was an apostle, which was a special designation by the Lord, which we do not have apostles today, we can still draw some truths from his attitude towards servanthood for ourselves, even though we ourselves are not apostles. And then Titus, of course, was like an apostle designate. He was not an apostle, but because he was given a task by the apostle Paul, he was going under the authority of the apostle Paul, and he had the authority derived from him. But of course, Paul's authority did not come from himself. Even as an apostle, his authority came through the designation by his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go as servants, and we have the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and what we do. And so maybe he has gifted us to teach, maybe to evangelize, maybe to serve as an elder, maybe in other tasks, and we do so under his authority. But it's important to remember that whatever gifts we have, whatever we've been given to do, we need to have a servant's attitude, that we are just lowly servants serving a great master, and we must always keep that in mind. So we begin in verse 1 where it says Paul. And so who was Paul? Well, we know he used to be Saul. He used to be Saul the persecutor of the Christian church. And Saul the persecutor of the Christian church became a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went from being a persecutor to a worshiper. He went from being a blasphemer, even though he did not realize it, he was a blasphemer of the Lord Jesus Christ, to being a one who praised the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his pedigree in Philippians chapter 3. He gives a very impressive resume. And he was, even at that time, if he would have continued on in Judaism, he would have been what you could call a rising power or star in Judaism. He was a man who would have gone up in the ranks. He was a brilliant man. But what did he do? He counted all these things lost for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. He was willing to give it all up because he saw the greater value of being a servant of Jesus Christ. The word Saul means asked for, and there's a certain nobility to it. The tribe of Benjamin was a very impressive warrior-like tribe. And Saul, of course, was the first king of Israel. But Saul became Paul. And what does the word Paul mean? The word Paul means little. So Saul was willing to become little for the cause of Christ. And so why did he become Paul? Well, some think that was his Greek name as opposed to his Jewish name, Saul. And we know that he was Jewish, but he was also a Roman citizen. And so he was a man who was well-connected. but he became one who was small. And so what does that tell us about a servant's characteristic of what a servant should be? First of all, it tells us that we go not in our own strength, not in our own accomplishments, but we go in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. Zerubbabel was given a message by Zechariah to encourage him to finish building the second temple. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, he was told to tell Zerubbabel, and it was a word of encouragement, to not to look at your own weaknesses, but to think about a great God who was behind you. And so he said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And this was a word of encouragement. By the spirit of God, he could do this task. And he had behind him the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies. And so the omnipotent God who commanded the armies of heaven, the angelic host, that was the one that was behind him. What power there is. We see the power of an angel killing 180,000 Syrians in the Old Testament. We see it said that the Lord could have called legions of angels to help him as he was going to Calvary. But then we see not only the power of the angels, we see the power of the all-powerful God being behind him. And so Paul had to learn, or did learn, that he was small, but he served a great God. And so he said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we have the imagery in that chapter, of course, of a soldier and the different aspects of the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and some of the other articles speaking of our sufficiency in Christ. We've been given all the resources that we need. Think of the power exhibited by our great God redeeming Israel out of Egypt, which we talked briefly about this morning. By power and blood, they were brought out of Egypt. He laid waste these Egyptian gods that the Egyptians revered. He methodically, one by one, brought them all down through these different trials and plagues he brought upon the Egyptians, showing that there's only one God, an all-powerful God. We see the power of God exhibited in his prophets and the power he gave Elijah and Elisha. We see it in the New Testament, John the Baptist, and then we see the power of the Son of God as he came to this earth, incarnated in human flesh, and the power of God exhibited. But no greater power was shown than the power when he raised Christ from the dead. And he was raised in newness of life. And we, as we mentioned this morning, we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ. And now, as Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we go in the power of the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ, his very life that is in us. We have everything we need to do what he has asked us to do. So we have to learn, of course, first of all, to get out of the way of the Lord, to recognize our smallness and our weakness and allow his strength to be seen in us. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I do not go in my own strength. I do not go in with persuasive words of wisdom, but I go in weakness and trembling with this one message, Christ and Christ crucified. And he proclaimed it, and he was not ashamed of it. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so Paul knew the power of God that could be shown in his life as he got weaker. And so then as he went through that terrible trial that we read about in 2 Corinthians 12, after that great experience he had in the third heaven, he said a thorn in the flesh was given to him. And he beseeched the Lord for it to be removed, but the Lord kept saying, my grace is sufficient for you. We talked this morning about that incredible grace, that amazing grace that gives us the power to live a life victorious over sin. But that same grace is available to us to serve our great God and serve us. And as we allow ourselves to be weak, God delights to show himself strong on our behalf. Isn't that the message of 2 Corinthians 4, that we are to be broken vessels so that the treasure within can be revealed to a lost world? And so we are to think of ourselves as little vessels, broken vessels, so that the excellency of the power of our great God can be seen through us. And so Paul, who used to be Saul, now became little. He also goes on to say he is a bondservant of God. And so to get a little bit of an indication of this, we first have to consider that this word, a bondservant of God, is only used a few times in Scripture. And I believe it's used once of James, who was a Jewish apostle. Or it may have been James's brother, or James, I believe it was James, the brother of the Lord. And then it's used of Paul here. And the other five times it was used of Moses. Now, the message of Titus is about doctrine that accords with godliness, or adorning the doctrine of God to a doctrine that produces good behavior in our life. One of the great opponents of the message of grace, of course, was the Judaizers. And when in the book of Titus here, we see that if we were to read all of Titus, we would see that of the false teachers, this was the greatest opponent to the message of grace. We see that mentioned in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables or commandments of men who turn from the truth. And so sound doctrine that will combat the false teaching of the Judaizers that want to, first of all, some of them who said you had to be saved by obeying the Mosaic law, that grace by faith was not enough. And then there was the extra truth mentioned in Galatians where that even if you are saved by grace, in order to grow in sanctification, you do so by following the law. And the message of Paul is no, just as we are saved by grace, we grow by the grace and power of God as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came and he came to fulfill the law and to bear its curse. But with the coming of Christ, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, when Christ came, that was the end of the law. That now Christ was our focus, and that we follow him, we walk in the Spirit by fixing our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so maybe that's one of the reasons he stressed, he, the apostle of grace, he was a bondservant of God, just like Moses was a bondservant of God. So to get a better understanding of what exactly a bondservant was, let's turn to Exodus chapter 21. I'm sure a number of you probably, if not all of you, already know this, but it's good to review it. Exodus 21 and verse 1. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And so there was a ceremony if the servant who, after serving 6 years as a Hebrew servant, he said, I choose to stay by my free will, by my own choice to serve my master for the rest of my life. I love him, and I love my wife who was born in slavery, and I would lose my wife if I went out. I choose to love and serve my master for the rest of my life. And so that was a bondservant, and there would be the ceremony where his ears would be pierced to indicate that he would listen and obey his master for the rest of his life. This reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Psalms chapter 40. And of course, this passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Psalms 40, verse But Psalms chapter 40. And in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and a sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And so here is a prophetic word about the Lord Jesus Christ saying his ears have been opened. And this speaks of the perfect servanthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was that perfect, obedient servant. We read about him in Philippians chapter 2. He took on the form of a servant. He had a heart of a servant. And even though he was the eternal Son of God, he who was in the very form of God, because he was God, he took upon himself the form of a servant. And that's pictured in John chapter 13 in the upper room when he took off his outer garments and girded a towel around his waist and with a pail of water got down and washed his disciples' feet. And when he was finished, he got up and he took the towel off and he put back on his outer garments. And that was a picture of what our Lord Jesus did. He came to this earth. He was a servant in complete submission to his Father. He completed his task. And as he prayed in John 17, verse 3, Father, I pray that you will restore the glory to me, which I shared with you before time began. There was a cost. It's the prerogative of deity to desire to be glorified. And our Lord Jesus was willing to lay that aside for a short time as he came to this earth. His glory was veiled. And the outshining and the brilliance of his deity was veiled. And he just was in the form of a servant. And he was that obedient servant. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done, O God. And he always did the will of his Father. And his very words, he said, were the words that the Father gave him. And so he had that opened ear to the voice of his Father. And so that's what a servant must have. And so Paul said he is a bondservant of God. And so he was one who had an opened ear to the will of his Father. He listened. And so for us to listen, we need to be in communion with our God. And sometimes we can allow a lot of noise in our life, and it's hard in a hectic world. And even in Christian service, we have to be careful we don't let the noise of Christian service drown out the will of our God. Sometimes we might have ideas for ourselves. Maybe I have an idea of what I would like to do, but what does the Master want me to do? And I have to listen. And sometimes he might say, go. And sometimes he might say, stay. And we need to be in tune and be that servant that will listen to the voice of our God in our daily life, in our service, in all activities of our life. Think of the Apostle Paul when he wanted to go to Bithynia in Asia and the Spirit forbade him. But then he got that vision to go to Macedonia. And because he was willing to obey God, a great work was begun in Philippi and elsewhere, Thessalonica and Berea, because he listened to the voice of God. In the human wisdom, Paul could say, there's a need there, there's an unreached people there. It only makes sense to go there. But God knew better. And sometimes we need to, even though we might look at certain parts of the world and say, there's a need there, therefore we should go. But is it the will of God at this time to go there? Or maybe there's somewhere else he wants us to go. And so we need to listen to his voice, whether he says go or stay or wait temporarily or delay for now. We need to be people who listen to his voice. Remember the words of in Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, he was a youngster and he heard a voice in the night and he kept coming to Eli. He came to him three times, Eli the priest. And then Eli perceived what was happening and he said, the next time you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And isn't that what we should do? So every time, and to be in tune and communion with him so he can speak to us, but when he does speak, to be that have that opened ear that not only listens, but is willing to obey and to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. As we go back to Titus chapter 1, we see not only Paul serving in weakness and the strength of the Lord, being little, to be that bondservant with the opened ear to the will of God, but he was also an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle, we know, as we read in Acts chapter 1, had to fulfill certain qualifications. They had to have been with the Lord and from the beginning. They had to have seen the resurrected Lord and to be have been with him to the time of his ascension. And we see that mentioned in Acts chapter 1 as they were considering somebody to replace Judas Iscariot. And so today we don't have apostles because that was the foundational office, a foundational gift. We see the gifts of the Spirit. And just as a plug for Cornerstone magazine, I've considered the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit in the last issue, and the second part will be in this issue. And there's a distinction made, and as others have mentioned, there's three classes. There's the sign gifts, the foundational gifts, there's the speaking gifts, and then there's the service gifts. And as the early epistles like 1 Corinthians, there's talk of the sign or foundational gifts. But as we get into Romans and 1 Peter chapter 4, where the gifts are mentioned, they're no longer mentioned, which indicates a gradual phasing out, because as the word of God was completed, there was no longer a need. Because we always have to remember that the revelation of God was progressive through the Old Testament, and it kept building on each other. But God has spoken in these last days through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the final revelation of God. There's no need for more revelation. We cannot improve upon Christ. Christ is the final revelation. We have all we need in Christ, his person and the written word which speaks of him. We have it all. And so there's no need for an apostle today. They were to authenticate that the word of God, and to authenticate this new people group, the church. And the Jews required a sign, and the gospel went first of all to the Jews, as we read in the book of Acts. First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And the Jews required a sign. So God in his grace provided some signs to authenticate the ministry of the apostles. But as the word of God was completed, it was no longer necessary. And then we see, of course, the gospel then went to the Gentiles. We see it's wonderful how the Lord brought the gospel, as the Lord has said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And it started in Jerusalem and then to Samaria and then to other parts of the world. And we see the three sons of Noah represented in Acts. We see Shem and Ham and Japheth. We see Shem in the Jewish people. We see Ham in the Ethiopian eunuch. And then we see Japheth and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And so the gospel went to all the people groups. And so Paul was an apostle. Now, so you might say, well, Paul did not qualify. And somebody commented on my article last month. He said, well, Paul didn't qualify then. Was Paul an apostle? Well, Paul was an apostle. He was a special one. He was a designated one by the Lord. He saw the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. And yes, he wasn't with Christ before the crucifixion, but he did see the resurrected Lord. But Paul was a special chosen vessel of the Lord, as we read in Acts chapter 9. He was special to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he called himself the least of the apostles. So Paul was chosen by the Lord for a specific task. But as we consider this, so then what does this mean to us as servants? Well, yes, we're not apostles, but we are sent ones, which is what the word apostle means, to be sent. And so to just get a little bit of an idea of that, let's turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is the prayer of the Lord. And you can never tire of reading this chapter, because the Lord was praying for his followers at that time, but he also was praying for those that would believe in the future, meaning you and I. And so here we have a chapter where the Lord, the Son of God, is praying to God the Father in heaven, And he's praying for me, and he's praying for you. And that's a really precious truth, isn't it? And so it's wonderful to see, what is he praying? What is he praying for me about? What is his desire for me? And there's so many wonderful things in here. But one of the things is about our task. And we mentioned this morning that when Christ was in the world, he was the light of the world. But then he said, when I go back to heaven, you will be the light of the world. No, Christ was intrinsically light. He was from his own source. He was light. We reflect the light of the Lord. And as much as we will gaze upon him, we will reflect the light and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are to be lights. And so not to see for them to look at us, but to see the reflected light and to see who the source is. And the source is the Lord Jesus Christ. So our job is to be sent to be lights and then to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to, as John the Baptist says, that he would fade away or become lesser so that Christ could become greater. And so that's what we want, don't we? We don't want people to see the vessel. We want them to see the light within the vessel. And so the vessel must be broken. The vessel must be open so the light of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ can be shown to the world. So the Lord says here in John 17 and verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world." He's looking ahead to when he will be going back to his Father. "But these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." And so we are in the world. And so that's where we're sent. We're sent ones. We're sent into the world on behalf of Christ. Just like he was in the world, but then he says, "I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world." So we have to remember, we are in the world. A world that does not love Christ, a world that opposes Christ in every way. Then he says in verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And so we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we're sent into the world, but we're sent into a world that we're not part of. And so that speaks to the fact that the church, the very word church, means called out ones. And so physically we are in the world, but we're actually called out of the world system. And as I mentioned this morning, all things have become new in Christ. And so we used to be sons of Adam. Now we are sons of God. We used to be in Adam. Now we are in Christ. We used to be of the world. Now we no longer are of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we are ambassadors of Christ. So we are to be lights in the world, but we're not part of the world system. And we mentioned this morning, we've been redeemed from this present evil age, and we have a power to live victoriously where we have the right focus, the right mindset. We're to be sober-minded, to reserve our minds for the things that are important. That word sober is very prevalent in the book of Titus. And so we're to reserve our mind for eternal things, for the invisible, the things that matter for eternity. And we're to be sensible and to be self-controlled in our actions and in our words, so that the light of the glory of Christ can be seen through us. And then he goes on in verse 16 again to say, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Christ was never part of this world. He became a human. He became a son of Abraham, a Jewish person. But he proved he was not of this world in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. And he was led by the Spirit to not to see if he would sin, but to prove that he could not sin. There was no way he could respond to the temptations of the devil because he had nothing within him. We talked this morning how we can have victory over this sinful flesh, which we still have, even as Christians. And so there's still that sin principle that can respond to the enticements of the devil. But contrastly, the Lord Jesus does not have that within him. Therefore, when he was tempted, he could not sin. He could only be repelled or abhor the very thought of doing what the devil suggested. There was no inclination to do it. He hated the very thought of it. And what that temptation in the wilderness did was to prove that he could not sin. And so, just like Christ is not of the world, now we are not of the world, but in a lesser sense, because we still have that temptation to sin, don't we? And then in verse 18, he says, here's the idea of the being sent ones. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. He was the light of the world. Now we are to be that light. Just as he was sent by his Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ was sent into the world. We are also sent into the world. As Christ was sent into the world to be a servant, we are sent into the world to be servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how are we sent? We are sent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, that's a very awesome responsibility, that we bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be very careful in our words and our actions and how we serve and our interactions with the lost world and our interactions with our brothers and sisters, because we do bear the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the message of Christ to them. And so we have wonderful examples of this being gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we gather together, we are gathering solely in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing in his name. We give thanks in his name. We pray in his name. The name of Jesus Christ is our life. And the name speaks of his character and his person. The Lord reveres his name. The God in the Old Testament said that, sanctify my name. And the name spoke of the attributes and character of God. It was encapsulated in his name. And so the name meant more than just a title. It spoke to the very being of the person that had that name. And so we bear the name, and so we testify to the perfections and beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to portray our great Savior in a way that will honor him. So we come in his name. And there's a brother I know in the U.S. who always begins his messages. He'll start off, I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to always keep that in mind as we serve him. We are there in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name that can save. Peter and John were told, stop preaching in that name. And they said, we can't. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we can be saved. It was the only name, and we are to have that same mindset, is that we don't go out to make a name for ourselves. We go out to proclaim and bring praise and glory to the name of our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want him to be glorified in our service. We want to be involved in building up our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We want to be involved in sharing the gospel to a lost world. But above all, we want to bring glory to the name of our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, God will be honored, and he will gladly be in fellowship with us in our service. As we go back to Titus chapter 1, and so we go in weakness, we go with an open ear, we go recognizing we are sent in the name of Jesus Christ, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We see also in verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has manifested in due time, manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. We mentioned this morning, there's a few places in Titus where there's a past, present, and future aspect, and we saw that in verses 11 to 14. Here we have this truth again, where we have in verse 2 both the past and future, and in verse 3 the present. So it says, begins in verse 2 about the future, in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. And so the servant of God has a complete trust in his God. You know, when we trusted the Lord as our Savior, we had to put our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. We had to give our eternal destinies into the hands of God. We entrusted our souls to Him because we believed the Word of God that we were sinners and that Christ died for us, and it was only through Him we could have eternal life. And so we gave our lives to Him. We entrusted our souls to Him. We can entrust our souls to no greater one, can we? It says of the Lord Jesus, He is a shepherd and overseer of our souls. He promises to keep us. He promises to bring us to the finish line. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. God always finishes what He begins, and He will finish the work within us. And so the servant of God has that trust, not only in at the time of salvation, but he has that trust as he goes through life. He has entrusted his very life to the Lord. And so day by day, there's a trusting of living by faith. And he can do that because he has the long view in mind. He's looking ahead to the things that matter, the eternal picture, and hope of eternal life. Now, eternal life here is spoken of as a future thing. But in John, first John's epistle, chapter 1, it's spoken of as a present reality. It says that, chapter 5, that he who has the Son has life. And so eternal life is a present possession of the believer. We have it now. We have the eternal life given to us. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the very life of Christ within us. And so we have a present possession of eternal life. But here it speaks of it as a future thing. And so what this tells us is we haven't entered into to its full, the full revelation of all that's involved in eternal life. We have it now as a present possession, but we don't have it in its fullness yet. We haven't been glorified yet. We haven't yet seen what God has in store for us, that in the ages to come, He will show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so, yes, we have it as a present possession, and we can't lose it. We are eternally secure. We are kept by the power of God, but then we have much more ahead of us in all its fullness. And so that's our hope. And how do we know we have that sure hope? Well, the Bible says that, in Colossians 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the very fact that Christ indwells us is an assurance that we have that glory as a sure thing ahead of us. And what did the Lord Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So once indwelt by Christ, we have Him forever. Christ in us, speaking of the indwelling Christ, and then us in Christ, speaking of our identification with Him. Our eternal destiny is forever linked with the destiny of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that sure hope. So the servant of God has that in view. He has a long view. And so as we go through trials, and nobody went through the trials of the Apostle Paul other than the Lord Jesus. We go through trials, but I doubt we will ever go through the tremendous heartaches and trials that the Apostle Paul went through. But even if we do, they are a light affliction compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And so as we go through trials, a servant keeps that in mind, the hope of eternal life, the sure thing. It's as good as gold. It's stamped with the promise of God who cannot lie. Isn't that wonderful? It says here that eternal life is linked, this hope of eternal is linked to a God who cannot lie. God cannot do anything but speak the truth. And He says, if you are my child, you are my child forever. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the embodiment of truth. And then the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so we have that future hope. But when then we see the past aspect of it, it was promised before time began. So even before God created time and matter and created these worlds, He had in view of having a bride for His Son. He had in view that He would create this world but he had already planned it. Sin did not come as a surprise to him. All the things that have happened, he knows everything, past, present, and future. He's the omniscient God who knows all. And he knew what would happen. And he already had in his eternal purposes a bride for his son. And so this eternal life was promised before time began. But now the present aspect has been manifested in time through his word, through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. We have had committed to us a sacred trust. That word committed means God has entrusted us with his proclamation of his word. Turn to for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11. Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. God has committed or entrusted to his people, his church, the preservation and the proclamation of his word. He has not entrusted it to angels, but he's entrusted it to weak vessels like you and I. There was a preacher one time that was very discouraged with the way things were going. And Alexander White, who wrote the book, I believe it was him, that wrote the book on the characters of God. He came to him and he said, don't be discouraged. He said, you should, he said, the angels are jealous of what you are doing. The angels would have loved to have had this task given to them. But you've had this given to you, and we have been given to us this trust of giving the gospel to a lost world. So don't get discouraged. Be encouraged that God has entrusted it to you, because it is a wonderful work. And so when we speak of the gospel, we're talking about the whole faith. The gospel, speaking of the good news of to a lost world, is only part of this common faith. That we read about in Titus, this common faith, this truth, that this faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The doctrine is the whole counsel, the whole doctrine that has been entrusted to the church. And so there's a gospel which is part of it, but the whole doctrine for the church has been entrusted to us. And as we turn to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, you can see the affection in Paul's voice as he says to Timothy, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And what's very prevalent in the book of the two epistles of Timothy and the book of Titus is that they are to proclaim the truth, to preserve it, but to combat false doctrine. And there's all kinds of form. We don't have time to look into it, but in the book of Titus, there's different variations. There's those that were trying to enslave them to legalism and the Mosaic law. There were those that had these foolish arguments and speculations and to get sidetracked. But no, don't get sidetracked by unimportant arguments. Stick to the truth. And I had to remind myself, when I first got online and on Facebook, it was easy to want to proclaim the truth, to get into these useless arguments with people whose minds were not going to be changed. And I very soon learned there was no point in it. It was a waste of time. And so we're not to be engaged in this, in these idle, useless, vain discussions that go nowhere. But we're to proclaim the truth, to proclaim sound doctrine, the sound doctrine that promotes spiritual health and the truth that accords with godliness, the truth that promotes godliness, that allows the people of God to adorn the doctrine of God. And so we're to be people who proclaim the truth. And he goes on to 2 Timothy chapter 2 to show that Timothy, the things that he had heard in verse 2, from many witnesses, he was to commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so here we have a picture of 2,000 years of church history. The church has been assailed by persecution. And when the devil sees that doesn't work, he will try to corrupt from within. And there were time periods when some believers might have been tempted to think that they were the only ones, for example, in the Dark Ages. But there was always a remnant. As Elijah was told, there are 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And all through history, God has had his remnant, and he has preserved his word. And so Timothy had this truth passed down from the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, and he was to commit them to faithful men, and they would have this truth rooted in their very being so that they could teach others, and then the others would teach others. And so we have this passed down through the centuries to our very day. And so what's the challenge to us? We are to continue that passing the baton. We are to people who want to preserve and proclaim sound doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, to preserve it and to combat the false teaching of those who profess Christ but yet have the false teaching, and then to preserve it against the wisdom of the world. And so it's not easy. It's a foolish message. Paul said it's a foolish message to the Greeks. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, but it is a power and wisdom of God to those who believe. And so we come in weakness and trembling. We have a message that seems foolish to the world, but we're not to view it ourselves as foolish, but we're to think of it as a sacred trust that has been entrusted to it, that the eternal Son of God has chosen to entrust us with this. We are those vessels with this treasure within. And so we have been given this task. It's a noble task. It's a wonderful task. But it's an awesome responsibility. And we need to be true to it. And so what are the temptations that might make us want to fudge a little? Well, we don't want to be ridiculed. Maybe we don't even want to seem outdated. And even those in the professing Christendom might think, Why don't you get with the times? Why don't you get with the 21st century? But this faith was once for all delivered to the saints, and we are to be true to it. We are to proclaim it. So how do we defend the truth? We don't hide it, but we proclaim it. We bring it out into the open. The works of darkness want to hide things. They love to be in the shadows. But as people of the light, we want to be out there in the light, and we want to be out there proclaiming and bringing glory to our great God. And so we're to be that kind of servant, committed to the truth. Going back to Titus, as we're drawing close to the end, we see Titus was a true son in our common faith. There was a bond between Titus and Paul. Titus was a little older than Timothy, and he was maybe a little more bold, and he was going to be given a task of speaking to these rough people in Crete to set in order the things that are lacking. But what do we know about Titus? We're just going to quickly run through them. Titus' name means honorable, and Paul had sent a letter to his first epistle to the Corinthians through Titus, and he wanted to find out from Titus how did they receive it. It was a pretty strong message that they needed to hear, and he was wondering how they would receive the message. And he wanted to see his brother Titus to not only see him because he loved him, but to see how did the Corinthians receive my message. There was no email in those days, no phone. Couldn't just quickly send a message, so he had to wait till he saw him in person. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, I did not find Titus, my brother. And so he was vexed. He was concerned that he didn't see him because he loved him and depended upon him. God's servants need people like Titus in our lives, don't we? People that we can depend upon. We all need these brothers. We can't be lone wolves. We need people that we can depend upon. And Paul had a great love and dependence upon Titus, and he delegated a lot of important tasks to him. But then he goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6, that God who comforts the downcast comfort us by the coming of Titus. When he finally saw Titus, it was a comfort to the apostle Paul. and not only with the coming of Titus, but to learn that the Corinthians had been very receptive to these strong words of the Apostle Paul. And in fact, this erring brother who was in immorality had actually repented and was going to be restored in that meeting. And then they had received his word with humbleness and recognizing the authority of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul was refreshed by it. It says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 7, "We rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because our spirit has been refreshed by you all." He was refreshed by the reception of the Corinthians to his message. And sometimes we go through great sorrow in Christian service, and there's a failure of brothers and sisters who we were helping, and they seem to fall back, and it can be discouraging, and we want to help them. And sometimes we can sorrow in it, but the sorrow increases our future capability to experience joy. And that's what Paul, he went through the sorrow, but then he experienced joy by the coming of Titus. He said, we see that another indication of Titus' character in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 7. It says, "His affections are greater for you." We see his compassionate heart for the Corinthians. And God's servants must have a compassionate heart. They must be people who love the people of God. That was a message of the Lord to Peter. Do you love me? Well, you will tend my sheep. You will shepherd my flock if you do. And then we see, quickly skip ahead to another instance of Titus. Interesting, Titus is not mentioned in the book of Acts for some reason, but he is mentioned primarily in the book of 2 Corinthians and twice in Galatians, because Paul took Titus when he was going to go to the council in Jerusalem to deal with this issue of should a Christian follow, Gentile Christian follow the law? Should he be circumcised? And as a test case, he brought Titus, a true believer in the Lord, but a Gentile, to show that no, a believer does not have to be circumcised. But mostly in 2 Corinthians. And he called Titus in verse 23 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, "He's my partner and fellow worker." And so we see here the closeness of the work he had with the Apostle Paul. And God's servants need to work well with other believers. That sometimes is not easy. People's personalities and their thoughts and ways can clash. But we need to learn to be humble servants that can work well with others. And sometimes we need to give and submit. And Paul says, as much as possible, submit to others. Consider them better than yourselves. And not that they are better, but that their wishes take priority over yours. Can't help but think of that reformer. I can't remember which one that saw one time as he was meditating out in the pasture. He saw this long suspended bridge, and he saw two goats approaching each other. And there's no way they could pass each other. And they were at a standstill. And naturally, you would expect them to fight, and one of them would die and one would survive and pass over to the other side. But he saw an amazing thing. He saw one goat get down on his knees and allowed the other goat to pass over him, and both succeeded. And sometimes when we are willing to submit to our brothers and sisters, we both succeed and we both have success. And there's a few others we could mention, but we'll close with the sorrow of Paul when Titus had to leave. And as Paul was drawing to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he said Titus had left for Dalmatia. And it's not that Titus left because of a disagreement or any other reason other than that was what God's will was. And there's no indication, Paul, that it was wrong for him to leave there, as he did about another one of them. But he says, we learn from that God's servants must be willing to go wherever he leads. We must be willing to go wherever he leads. So let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for a few of these lessons and applications we can get from the Apostle Paul and Titus. And we thank you, Lord, that for your word and the nourishment it is to our souls. And we pray, Lord, that this has been a help to our brothers and sisters here tonight, and that they will go on in service for you and serving in the power of the resurrected Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.